Today we're going to start out with a message I promised you 3 or 4 weeks ago, but I told you I wouldn't tell you when. Should a believer vote? And I'm just going to be honest with you. I teach what the Father puts on my heart to teach. And I realize sometimes that it's not going to be popular going in. And I'm not saying everybody won't enjoy this message, but I know there are some people who won't. And so what I've endeavored to do today is to not persuade you or not to condemn you if you make decisions to do things, but I want to share some biblical background on government, because we are living in a very important time. Regardless of where you sit on the fence, where you believe on the issues, which party, yada, 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 every one of us can come to the conclusion that we are in very critical times in this country. I would submit to you, when they went to Babylon, it was probably a pretty frightening time. Just conquered, being taken into captivity, and they were told to go, build houses, and live their lives. So I'm not trying to put fear in. I'm not trying to tell you that we have no time left and everything's coming to hell in a handbasket, so to speak. What I am going to try to do is encourage you to think outside of what you may already believe and know. Fair enough? So, as we start this, I need my glasses because even 18-point type doesn't work anymore. November 8th is our election coming up. And it's, you know, we've heard a lot of people saying it's the most important election in our history. And the reality is every election is the most important in our lifetime because it deals with today. It deals with the next 4 years. It deals with what we're living today. You know, in 1964, I'm sure the election then was just as important as it is today to them. But right now, we live in a time where we can see a critical shift in our country, and that's why the Father put this on my heart. So I want to kind of share some things with you, and if I could do one thing today, it's to get you think outside the box. It's to get you to consider something. It's not to change you, but to consider some things maybe you haven't looked at before. Most of all, like we do with all of the things we teach on in here, I would really love for you to leave here and go study this out further on your own. Because you got to remember, an election isn't about a 10-second decision to hit a button. It's about studying the issues and knowing and understanding what you're voting for, why you're voting, if you should vote. Do I even want to be a part of this system? And I'm going to say this. I will not condemn any decision you make, but I'm going to implore you to make it as a fully educated and informed person. Why are the stakes so high? Why is this election so much more important? They're all good questions. Why is it so important that I would dedicate a Sabbath teaching to it? And I wouldn't do a Sabbath teaching without including Scripture in it. So we are going to be talking about some Scriptures. But it's that important because I believe our way of life in this country is sitting in the balance. And it may or may not change dramatically with the outcome of the election. It may change dramatically with either party winning. We don't know. The future is not for us to know, but we are given today, and I want to discuss this because I think it's very important. The two most important topics in the world are the topics your families, if they're anything like mine, don't want to talk about, and that's religion and politics. Well, I hate to minimize it, but religion, if you want to call it that, which we don't, is how we live our life in eternity, and politics is how you live your life here, where God's planted us in exile. How did our early forefathers deal with what the Bible has to say in politics in general? And we can all say that, you know, that God never intended for there to be a political system. He intended to be the king. That is correct, but he also instituted government that was supposed to be underneath him. And we're going to take a look at that because there's things that you may not recognize in the Scriptures. 1 Samuel chapter 8. We're going to read verses 6 through 9. It says, "But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed to Jehovah, and Jehovah said to Samuel, 'Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, they have rejected me from being king over them. like all the deeds which they have done since the day I have brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods. So they are doing to you also. Now then, listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them. So neither Samuel nor God are happy about this decision. But if you go back to the Torah gives instructions of what is going to happen when they ask for a king. Now, why would God give instructions if he didn't intend for them to have a king? We see this all through the Torah. He never intended for them to be slaves, but he gave instructions about slavery. He never intended for men to have multiple wives, but he gave instructions knowing that they were going to rebel and they were going to do things that weren't necessarily for their better interest. God, in his infinite wisdom, knew that Sarai was going to offer the handmaid to him. And Abraham, 90 years old, looking on the young handmaid, I don't know how old she was, makes a dumb decision. The two of the dumb decisions compounded together, but God makes instructions to provide for that mistake. The same here. He never intended for them to have a king, but he knew that's what they were going to do, and he makes provision for it. They rejected God, and instead they went after other gods in that day and time. And I would submit to you, it's not much different today. You know, we have a governmental system much like Israel had. You remember Jethro in the desert giving instructions to Moses? What he was doing is he was giving godly advice to Moses. And he instituted an order of government. We even see this as we read on into the New Testament, which we'll get to in a minute. But Deuteronomy 17:14 says, "You're about to enter the land that Jehovah your God has given to you. When you take it over and settle there, you may think..." Again, this is the recap of the Torah. God's already said he wants to be king over them, but he says, "You may think we should select a king to rule over us like the other nations around us. If this happens, be sure to select as king the man that Jehovah your God chooses. You must appoint a fellow Israelite. He may not be a foreigner." Now, I wish we had applied this 8 years ago, but that's another story. Deuteronomy 17 goes on to give some requirements for the king and what the king is supposed to do and how he's supposed to act, how he's supposed to treat the people. Why did he give these instructions if he didn't know in his mind that they were going to rebel and these things were going to happen? So despite it not being his original intent, God knows that they're going to do this. And with all of his instructions, he's protecting them and watching over them, even in their ignorance. We have to remember that, because every instruction given in the Old Testament is given for our benefit. It's not for God's benefit. No, it pleases him when we obey him, but it's for our benefit. We have to understand that. You read further into the Old Testament and you see this instruction in Deuteronomy comes to pass, what we just read in Samuel. Exodus 18:21 says, "Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, and fifties." Boy, wouldn't we die to have some of these people in Congress. Fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain. That disqualifies, I think, 99 out of 100 people in Congress, doesn't it? Just about. It's not our place to judge them. They're pagans. The scriptures say we aren't out to judge the people outside the church. But the bottom line is, if we're conducting a country the way God instructed it, there were instructions, and these men were supposed to be godly men. We also know that government structure is something that is okay. It's given right here in the desert. It's instituted throughout Israel's history. It's even instituted in the church. 1 Peter 2:13 says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority." And it goes on to say other things. Yeshua said, "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's." What does that mean? You live by the laws of the land. You may not like them, but you live by them. Acts 6, 1 through 7 is where the disciples are talking about, it's not good that we neglect the word of God to serve people. So appoint yourselves 7 men who fear God and the spirit of wisdom is in them, and they will take care of this task for us. Paul writes in Romans 13:1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. So, in a quick summary of what we just read there, we can clearly understand that God did want to be our king, and we rejected him back in Israel, back in the day when they came out of Egypt. And I personally believe that at the very foundations of this country, which is pre-1776, they truly had a heart for God. I believe the Puritans kept the feasts, they honored the Sabbath day, and they truly did have a desire to come here and have a place to worship God in truth that they could not do in England. England, in that day, in the day of the Puritans, go back and study it for yourselves. You don't need me to tell you about it. It's eerie how similar it is to today. It's almost frightening. 2, we understand from the scriptures nothing wrong with government, but God intended that government to be in submission to him. He is the ultimate king. In fact, he gave it to the Old Testament and he reinstated it in the New Testament. Or not reinstated it, but reaffirmed it in the New Testament. So today, we're in exile and we have a giant dilemma because we're in the land of Internetville. And Internetville has some real blessings. We can find information faster than you ever could have in history. It's truly a wonderful thing in some aspects, but it's also polluted, corrupt, and vile in many other ways. How many politicians fit the descriptions we just read of what the leadership is supposed to be? It's a clear answer, none. Even the ones who are pretty good, nice people, churchgoers, they fall short. They fall short like all of us have fallen short in the past. The problem is we want to elevate these leaders to this level. Well, I'm only going to vote for somebody if he's a Christian. What is a Christian? Because we haven't had a Christian president for a long, long time. I'm very tempted to say for 240 years. Because a Christian is someone who follows the example Christ laid out for them, not somebody who follows the church ritual laid out, calling it being a Christian. So it's not our place to go back in time. And really, I have no idea what the heart of Abraham Lincoln was. Seems like a good man. He did some very good things. George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, but they all had their sin. They had their problems. They had their issues. You know, we can go to our recent, in most of our lifetimes, Reagan, Bush Sr., Clinton, Bush Jr., Obama. Guess what, folks? I don't care what you thought about him. I thought Reagan did a pretty good job, but he was part of the New World Order. Hate to break it to you. He may have been a good man by earthly standards, but he had corruption too. So the idea that we shouldn't vote because someone's not a believer walking in this walk means you should never participate in anything political again and just lay over and give in to what they tell you you should do. We're going to go on and talk about this a little bit because if you voted in the past elections out of a feeling that it's something you ought to do, I'm going to submit some evidence to you today that I think you ought to consider continuing to vote again. If you spent your whole life not voting because you don't like the system or whatever, then I'm going to say continue that. I'm not trying to change you. But don't use today's election as a, you know, something out of the norm that is going to preclude you from voting. How many of our politicians fit that description? None. How many of them were filled by the spirit of wisdom and are godly men? Maybe a few. A few of them have some wisdom. You know, because even if you're not a sold-out believer, if you study the Bible and you believe in it, you can gain wisdom. You can gain knowledge from listening to people. I've learned things from Christian pastors that I know today are not even saved. But they have wisdom. They've studied the Word of God, and there's wisdom every page of the Word of God. Why did they not allow them to select women? Nowhere in the Bible does it say anything allowing women to be leaders or rulers in God's kingdom. Why did they do that? He never permitted them to be priests. And I'm not going to bail out on the question with you. I'll feel free to talk to me afterwards if you want to, but I'm going to tell you this. If somebody asks me that question, I'll tell them this paraphrased every single time. I have no idea. I just have to trust that God is God, and the way He ordained it was best for us, because I believe with all my heart, every instruction He gave was for our good. But I can also follow that up with this, and I can emphatically say this without blinking. Women have never been treated the way God intended them to be treated. From the beginning of time, most likely to this day, the vast majority of women have not been treated the way the Bible tells men they should treat their women. And I'm not talking just about spouses. I'm talking about mothers. The Bible talks about honoring, I think it's number 5, honoring your parents, your mother and your father. How many people truly honor their parents? Even when their parents are wrong, even when they don't believe their parents know what they're talking about. Not many. So the bottom line is, there's going to be certain things in the Bible we just have to say, God, you are God. I'm not. I don't fully understand it. But that's the way He chose to do it. So now we go back to the election and where we are here in the USA. First, we are the first nation that I know of, outside of the original Israel, that was founded with a constitution, its principles based on God and things that are primarily biblical. If you go back and study the original founding fathers and the way they laid out the constitution, that was their intent. Now, that doesn't mean that's the way it is today, but that was their intent. Now, there may have been some other country along the way. You know, we read in the prophet Esdras about how the Israelites, after they were banished into exile in Assyria, they said, let us go into a country far away where no one's ever lived so that we may serve our God and keep His commandments. So maybe they established a country, you know, 2,000, 2,500 years ago that did. But as far as we know from history and what I know today, the United States is the only other country on earth that's established a constitution based on the Word of God. At least to the best of their understanding of the Word of God when they founded this country. Were they true believers? It's not our place to judge that. It's 200 years ago. We can barely figure out if our, you know, best friend's a believer. Why are we going to go back 200 years? They instituted things to protect us and to protect our freedoms. Did they make mistakes along the way? Of course they did. But if you're going to question any of the forefathers, you've got to go question people like King David. He's one of the founders of our faith. He's someone that had a heart after God. He made plenty of mistakes. So if anybody wants to point out a forefather who made a mistake, I would tell you every one of them made mistakes throughout their whole life. We just have to get past that. Not since the Constitution was given on Mount Sinai have we had a country like this country. Now, this is not even a shadow of its former glory. In our former glory, this country actually practiced what it preached. It actually, you know, taught our young people. Even if you go back 70, 80 years, you'd be hard-pressed to find a young person at 20, 21, 22 that wasn't still going to church every day. And although we know church may not be all it's cut out to be, church gave most of us a great foundation. And at least it was taking the time, they didn't know any better, taking the time out of their day or their week to say, you know what, I'm going to set aside one day, the whole community shut down, and they did what they thought they were doing, which was they thought it was correct. We go to Germany a few weeks back to visit family, a godless country, a godless continent, and the vast majority of it all shuts down on Sunday. How does a godless country do, I guess what you say, more accidental biblical Torah than we do? I'm not saying, you know, that just because they do that they're special, but it's amazing how people that have really no faith at all can still at least shut down one day of the week and take rest. We can't. So we're going to go through a few facts here that I actually looked up today, because I don't have these facts, you know, lining my head, you know. I think, Keith, one time you said, like, how do you remember all that stuff? Because I read it over and over and over again. But we were one of the very few countries that allowed voting from our inception. Do you realize that out of all the countries on earth, that the vast majority of them don't allow free elections? It's not free elections. A lot of places around the globe, women still can't vote. 150, 200 countries. I'm not talking about a few extreme, you know, Iraq and Saudi Arabia. There's over 150 countries that don't allow women to vote. Many of them don't allow poor people to vote. Doesn't matter what color you are, doesn't matter what your background is. They have a way around this. Well, the United States was different. We did allow voting from the inception. But we weren't much better. We were still corrupt. It wasn't until 1869 that black people were allowed to vote. They were not allowed to vote up until that time. It wasn't until 1920 that women were allowed to vote. And it wasn't until 1964 that the 24th Amendment to the Constitution was added, and that was the removal of the poll tax. Does anybody know what the poll tax was? It's basically saying you got to pay to vote. Great tool to keep people that are impoverished from voting, so that only the better off people, the people with common sense, intelligence, whatever you want to call it. It was basically a way of keeping the undesirables from voting. That was repealed in 1964. That's in my lifetime. Do you know how many people have died protesting, righteously protesting, and marching to get freedoms in this country, of which one is voting? I don't have a number for you. I'm just telling you, many people died. Many people of both colors fought to stop segregation and some of the atrocities that were being committed through the 40s, 50s, and 60s, some almost 100 years after Abraham Lincoln freed people from slavery in this country, and we still had atrocities going on. Voting is both a right as a citizen, and in light of the rest of the world, it's an honor, because you actually have a voice of change and how you want your country to be run. Now, before you start telling me, the elections are all fixed. All right, I'm with you. There is a probability that the elections are fixed. But it still doesn't change the intent that possibly they're not as fixed as we think they are. Maybe. It doesn't give us an excuse to lay down and pretend that just because we think the elections are fixed, now we're going to change our tune. And I'm going to share why with you in just a few minutes. There have been many countries that have embraced voting as a requirement of being a free citizen of that country. And I'm not too sure it's not a good idea. I don't know. I know they brought it up in this country and it hasn't worked. It hasn't passed. But they basically came up with this saying, if everybody was required to vote, guess what there would not be? A silent majority. A silent majority is just the fact that, you know, in the 60s and 70s, when this country was 75 to 80% people who call themselves Christian, yet we're getting trampled by getting prayer taken out of school. We get trampled with Roe versus Wade because the majority went to sleep with the vast majority of those not waking up yet. We've laid down and allowed the silent minority or the loud minority to run roughshod over us and institute what they feel is right. So, back to 2016 and what lies ahead for us on November 8th, which is a month away. It's been said by many people, and I'm guilty, that we're selecting the lesser of two evils. And I didn't realize what I was saying, but that is an American idiom. We talk about idioms all the time. It's an American idiom. Do I really think we're sitting down and deciding between two people are evil? I don't believe that. I use the phrase because we have two imperfect candidates. Now, I do believe some of the things that they've done are bad and are wrong. I do believe we don't have this clear-cut knight in shining armor or woman that just looks like she's going to be the person that comes in and instills freedom in this country. We don't have that. We've got two flawed candidates, and I'm going to be the first one to admit that. But the bottom line is you need to do some research on your own, because people out there like Fox News, CNN, Glenn Beck, will tell a bunch of stuff to you, and people walk around and believe that it's absolute 100% hard fact. Do you know how many times I've had somebody tell me Donald Trump's evil? And I go, really? How so? They can't answer the question. They're just repeating what they were told. Now, has he done some things that are bad and awful? Absolutely. Have you? I know I have. Did King David? How about Solomon? It's only one that walked this earth that never did anything bad, and that was Yeshua, our Savior. So instead of just blindly believing what they say, and I'm not saying you can't watch them and get some information, but just like listening to teachers, listening to that video, be discerning. Let the Ruach inside you speak to you. When you listen to them, make it something that inspires you to study it out for yourself. Thomas Jefferson was quoted saying, all tyranny needs to gain a foothold is for people of good conscience to remain silent. God gave us a free country. Is it the perfect country? Was it ever the perfect country? Absolutely not. There's only been one perfect country, and that was Israel under the rule of God, under the Torah, when they were walking in obedience to Him. And that doesn't mean they were perfect. It was just the perfect scenario because the entire country was ruled in righteousness, and it wasn't ruled by man's thoughts and ideas. It was ruled by what does God's instruction say? That's how we do it. Today, we're far from that. We have a Supreme Court that does not follow the very orders given to the Supreme Court. Now, I can't quote this word for word, but when the Supreme Court justice is sworn into office, what are they commanded to do or instructed to do? They're instructed to interpret the Constitution to the best of their ability. David, you're a lawyer. Is that fairly close? Right. I mean, their job is to interpret the Constitution. It is never to give their opinion. When I am teaching the Torah, when Rich, David, anybody is teaching the Torah up here, teaching the Word of God, it's not our ideas to give you our opinions. Is to teach the Word of God the best we can. The Supreme Court is not supposed to offer their opinions or their ideas. They're supposed to, in their intelligence, in their studies, in their supposed righteousness, they're supposed to interpret the Constitution. That does not happen today for a lot of the Supreme Court justices, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. So, the more time you have here in this country to do what the fathers called us to do, which is what Yeshua says is the criteria for those that will inherit the kingdom of heaven, right? Those who will inherit the kingdom of heaven are those who are doing my Father's business, being about my Father's business. Because that's the inherent thing that you will all possess if you truly are sold out to the Messiah. So what is my goal, or not, that's a bad way to say it. What is my objective or main reasoning for having this teaching? It's because this, and I want everybody to understand this clearly, because I don't really think that highly of Donald Trump. So I don't want you to leave here thinking, oh, Tom's all in, you know, he loves Donald Trump. I wish we had a better candidate. There's no question about it. But my goal is simply this. I know what God's called me to do, and He's called me to share the good news with everybody that will listen. Now, that's in here and it's out there, mostly out there. Because in here it's the same faces every week. And we're doing the best to train and teach you and disciple you to go out and share the good news with other people. That's the goal. The goal isn't to have a little club, the Mickey Mouse Club here at the House of Scripture. It's not what it's all about. How big can we grow our club? It's about how can we train people up to go share the good news in your work, in your leisure time activities, with your friends, to those who will listen. And if we have 10 years left before the tribulation starts or before everything's going to cut loose in this country, why would we not want to take advantage of those 10 years? I look at it as, okay, will he make America great again? Absolutely not. There's absolutely no chance of that, so just put that out of your mind. Could he make it a little bit better? Possibly. Can she make it a little bit better? Very unlikely, based on her own ideas and her own applications that she said she was going to apply. The number one thing I would love for you guys to do after leaving here today, and it doesn't have to be tonight, is read both parties' platforms. How many people in here have read both parties' platforms? Raise your hands. Okay. They're about 60 pages long. may seem a little boring, but you'll know if you read it with a Ruach guiding you, you will know exactly what the party stands for. Now, I'm not going to pretend that every candidate follows their party platform exactly, but at the very least, you ought to know what the platforms are and what they support and what they're against. It's critical because it's not really about voting Republican or voting Democrat. It's understanding what do these candidates represent, how are they going to affect my way of life, and if you have children, how are they going to affect my kids and my grandkids? So if you don't want to do it for yourself, do it for them. Read the party platforms. No matter how smart you think you are, there's something you'll learn in there. There's things in there that will shock you, that'll make you have an aha moment. Both candidates are flawed and not believers, so it's not a matter of voting for a Christian. But I'll tell you what, we had 17 in the Republican Party. I think they had, is it 5 in the Democratic Party? It was not very many. Let's say I'm right, because I don't know. 5, I know it was 17 in the Republican side. 22 candidates, how many of them are Torah observant believers in Yeshua Messiah? 0. Some of the candidates that called themselves Christians were caught in outright lies over and over and over again. So, how's that working for them? I know people right now who are sulking for the last 2 months because their candidate, who's been a convicted liar over and over and over again, didn't get nominated. Does that make any sense? They would have been so excited to vote had their liar been nominated. And I'm not naming names here. Half of you already know who I'm talking about. But they're like depressed beyond belief. Their whole life is ending because of what we're dealt with. The bottom line is God knows what's going on. And I do believe that God's passing judgment on this country. But I'm going to give you a thought at the end to consider about God's judgment on us. These two candidates are a mess. And I'm going to describe it this way. You can look at Hillary's track record for 25 years and you know clearly what she stands for. She willingly will tell you exactly what she believes. And I'll give her credit for that. Because in the past we've had a lot of candidates hiding what they really are. She's been open and upfront about it. That's about the only positive thing I can say. But she has been transparent on what she wants to do, how she's going to do it, and we all know where that will take our country. Donald Trump is a wild card. We don't know. We could get disaster. We could get an outright mess. I don't know how it could be any worse than Hillary, but it could. Maybe. Maybe it could be worse. But we also have the possibility that for the first time in history, having a non-politician, things might get a little better. Is it going to make America great again? That's almost impossible given our circumstances. And besides that, no one person can do that anyway. You need Congress. You need the House of Representatives. The only way you get that is to change the heart of the people. If America is ever going to become great again, whatever that was, that has to start with the heart of the people. Because the mess we have in Congress today and our politicians is a byproduct of the mess of the church and the people who have allowed it to get this way. So after you do your due diligence, you study this out for yourself, why not ask yourself, who will at least protect some of the rights that I believe in? The things that I hold dear to me. Hopefully, as a believer, that's freedom, the ability to share your faith without somebody telling you how to share it. I would love to be able to continue to teach the Word of God without them rewriting my Bible. Just being honest, they've already talked about it. This is not some conspiracy theory. They've already been talking about it because we have laws all over this country now about how it's wrong to discriminate against homosexuals. And I do agree that we should not treat them like lesser people. We should not be mean to them. There should be nothing that we look upon them with disdain or hatred. We should be loving towards them, and to the point where we make them sick because we love them and we try to share the truth. Personally, I think the baker should have made the cake for that couple and every time they walked in the door, preached the gospel to them. They probably would have just left on their own. Instead, they lost $150,000. They're out of business because they're standing on a principle while going to worship on Sunday a Jesus that doesn't even exist in the Bible.
Well, they wanted them to bake the cake and serve it at the wedding. They were customers of theirs day in and day out, week to week.
Yeah.
They served them, they sold them baked goods. They just wouldn't participate in the wedding.
Right. And it's their choice, Mark.
That's the facts.
It's their choice, but the bottom line is...
I wouldn't participate in a homosexual...
Well, I wouldn't participate in it either, okay? I wouldn't participate in it either. I would have basically said, I'll bake it for you, you can serve it yourself.
And that's what they offered.
And that's something that we're all going to be faced with. But the bottom line is the reality of what happened there. You don't think that's coming here? Because of this movement, they've been talking about... First, banning what we say about what the Bible says about homosexuality. And the problem is most preachers around the country have preached against it in a way that's very demeaning and harsh and almost treating them like they're scum. Instead of saying, you know, God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. Instead of telling them, listen, we're not trying to tell you that people should be allowed to beat you up and to do these things to you, but we shouldn't compromise what the Word of God has to say. But they've talked about that. They've talked about regulating what pastors say. They've talked about changing what the Bible say to remove all this stuff. And when it starts in one little thing, don't think that's the whole objective. The objective is to get rid of the Bible permanently, eventually. Take a look at what's going on in Russia. Take a look at what's going on in China, all over the world. It starts with little things and it builds. But the bottom line is this. Today we need to stand up for whoever is going to support our rights more closely than the next candidate. You are never, ever, ever going to find a candidate that is going to make it to this level of a presidential election that's a Torah observant believer in Yeshua. Not in the country we live in today. Maybe in the future, not likely, but certainly not today. So you're not voting for the candidate that is perfect. You're voting for the candidate that can support what you believe in. Trump has a lot of sins in the past. I can't vote for him. Well, you just disqualified every great man and most great women in the Bible. They're filled with sins. And would you rather have a sinner who's determined to help the country, or would you rather have someone who's hell-bent on tearing the country down? It's your choice, people. We've all made statements in the past we wish we could take back. I'm not defending him. Sometimes I sit there and watch him and I go, what a donkey. But I say that every time I watch Hillary too. I look at the two of them, sometimes I go, oh, Father, is this the best we have? They have a puzzled past, but we have to look past that. Who do these candidates surround themselves with? Who are the people they pick to not only run with them, but also to surround them for inspiration, for advisement? I'm not sitting here to tell you who. You need to go do some research, because this is easy. I'm talking about research you can find in seconds. Who is going to represent religious freedoms? Number five, despite both of their flaws, which candidate is on the biblical side or the biblical view 50% of the time or more without having to even be a Christian? Okay, even if you're not a Christian, you can support religious freedom. Does that make sense? Or you can be against religious freedom, because let's face it, there's a lot of people that think religious freedom is the downfall of society. Go read the party platforms. Number six, the New World Order is basically globalism. The New World Order is not something that started with the Rothschilds. It's not something that was just invented in the last 100 years. It started with Nimrod. It started when he wanted to rule the world. Guess where that started? Hasatan. It's the plan of mankind since the beginning of time. What did Stalin want to do? What did Hitler want to do? They wanted to rule the world. Trump opposes globalism. Probably why his own party hates him. Because, listen, it's not about Republican, Democrat. They're in the tank. And he opposes it. Hillary embraces it. If Hillary had her way, we'd be socialist. Merkel's her hero. Merkel is the chancellor of Germany. Germany is a disaster. We were just there. We have family there. I don't care what they tell you on the news. I don't care what the communist news network tells you at CNN. It's a disaster. There has never been a socialist country on earth that's worked. Just ask the people that live in them. Globalism is something we should be opposed to because it is anti-God in every way. I am going to tell you that not voting is not a sin. I'm not here to tell you that. If you choose not to vote, that's your choice, and I'm going to respect that decision. That's not what I'm here for. And a lot of purists will try to claim that. Well, if you don't vote, you're a sinner, or whatever. I think that's just as bad as the opposite side, trying to make you feel guilty because you're going to vote, because you think you might be able to make a difference. So I will agree to this. I will not criticize. My goal is to get you to think from a different perspective and leave here, go home and be in prayer. You got 4 weeks to make your decision. Yeshua may come back this year. He may come back in 100 years. We don't know. We have to be prepared to live out our life. We can't live life going, well, what does it matter? He's coming back in the next 2 or 3 years. Good luck with that. That's never worked in the past. Because we've got thousands of books that are all false prophets written about when Yeshua is coming back, and it's never come to truth. Voting for a third-party candidate. There's a lot of people say that it's a wasted vote. And I would say, listen, if you really believe in the third-party candidate, how is it a wasted vote? You're voting your conscience. It will, or it could, change the election. But the problem is, our third-party candidates are worse than our second party. So what's the point? Go do your research. Find out what the Liberal Party stands for. The Libertarian Party, the ticket, it's worse than the Socialist Party of Hillary. Here's one, if this doesn't even have a little bit of relevance to believers, well, I don't want to go any further with that because I don't want this to be critical in any way. Trump has moved pro-life. Now, there was a point in time where he wasn't, but he's moved pro-life. Does that mean his heart is sold out for it? I have no idea, but he's got people around him that are pro-life. He's taken a pro-life stance, and all I know is anything that puts a slowdown or a stop to that evil, corrupt business is a good thing. Hillary is pro-baby killing, and she proudly admits it. This is not something she hides. She stands behind Planned Parenthood, which has recently, in the last year, been caught that they trafficked human body parts, babies. Now, it's interesting to me because I'm a pretty simple guy. David, you're a lawyer. If it's against the law and you're caught doing it, aren't you supposed to go to prison?
Theoretically.
Seems like we have...
Lawyer.
Yeah. It seems like we have a lot of things going on. I mean, the selling of baby parts is not just something that's just unethical. It's a violation of our laws. These people should have been shut down and put in prison, but they're not. So I decided to do a little research today on Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, because I've heard stories about her, and I'm not much for repeating stories without checking them out. You need to understand what were the motives behind this woman who founded Planned Parenthood, because there were motives behind it. She's considered a modern hero for the Liberal Party today. And despite everything that's come out in evidence, everything that's been found to be factual, they have still supported and they're still funding Planned Parenthood because there's not enough conservative votes to overrule the Democratic vote on this. We have a majority, but we don't have enough to pass this as law. And we have a president who's in bed with them. So I'm going to read you a brief letter. It's not a letter, a brief line from a letter that Margaret Sanger wrote on December 10th, 1939 to Dr. Clarence Gamble of the Eugenics Society. Now, do you know what the Eugenics Society is? That's what little I know about is eugenics is about putting people down, like we put dogs down. It's basically choosing to kill people. Yeah. We can choose that. Now, it's interesting to note that people will come up with this argument, well, my parent is in severe pain and they're already 94 and blah, 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 blah. But you got to understand, they use those arguments to get their point across, but their real goal is what you just said, Maureen. Well, let's take out these people who have Down syndrome because they're undesirable. Let's take out these people who have diseases because they're undesirable. And if you think that this is a fairy tale, go back to Nazi Germany.
Yeah, right, yeah.
Do you remember how many they killed of the undesirables? In Nazi Germany, they killed tens of millions of people. More than they killed Jewish people. The Nazis killed these people for one reason only. They didn't live up to their expectations of what a proper human being should be like. And the problem with this is, who decides who should live and who shouldn't live? So she writes this letter. This is some years after Margaret Sanger spent, I think there was 10 different occasions where she was invited to and spoke to the KKK. And I'm pardon the frankness of this. I'm just reading a letter someone wrote 70 years ago. But this will tell you why this Planned Parenthood was founded and what it was set up for. In the context, this is what she wrote, in the context of discussing the Negro Project, which she developed in concert with the white birth control reformers, Sanger wrote, "We do not want word to get out that we want to exterminate the Negro population. And the minister is the man who can straighten out the idea if it ever occurs to any of their more rebellious members." Now, Margaret Sanger was a racist beyond anything you've ever heard of. And if you're not sure if that's true, let me ask you this. Why did she set up all of her early birth control clinics in predominantly black neighborhoods? She was one of the most vile human beings that ever lived, and she's been turned into the hero of the Liberal Party. Now, regardless of how you feel about Planned Parenthood today, its foundations were horrific. She's not alone. We've had many people of all different races that have been evil over the past time. But the point is, this is the part, or the organization, Planned Parenthood, that Hillary and Oliver Kmez have violently and vehemently defended every step of the way. The new video comes out and shows how disgusting they are in selling this stuff, and they step up to the plate. They block the votes. They will not allow them to stop funding it. We're giving millions and millions of dollars to this organization to go into these poor neighborhoods that are predominantly black and Latino, and they're killing these babies by selling and pitching it to the mothers that you can't take care of your children. And all of it is basically in rebellion. I read about 10 of her quotes today, and it made me nauseous. It's all in rebellion to God, who is the supreme being, who is the one who gives life and blesses us with children. And we've been sold the bill of goods by someone who is a racist and is now the champion of their party. So one of my number one objectives is we lost on the Roe versus Wade thing, but we don't need any more people that are taking this any further. And there's no reason that Roe versus Wade couldn't eventually be taken back, couldn't be reverted. The problem is, the only way to revert that is to have a Supreme Court that would actually look at the evidence, look at the Constitution of the United States of America, and judge what the Constitution says about that unborn child's right. Now let me ask you another question. If you shoot a woman who's pregnant, and you kill her, and you kill her baby, why are you charged with double homicide? I know this stuff is disgusting, and it disgusts me too. Both parties have a horrific track record. They have bad decisions. But we got to understand that our goal here, at least my goal is, and I hope at least you believe in a little bit of what I feel, is that I want time to continue to share the gospel. I wasted a good part of my life. I came to know Jesus at 23 years old and wasted the next 25 years following a false gospel that you can't find in the Bible. Now I'm going to be 57 in another month, and all I want to do is spend the rest of my years doing what he's called me to do and share the truth to whoever will listen. If it's never more than 25 people, I'm okay with that. When I'm out in the streets, I share. When they see my tzitzis and they ask, I share. I'm not voting to make America great again. I'm going to vote to try to preserve what little freedom we still have. One of the big arguments is that Donald Trump wants to build these walls, and these walls are going to be division and all. But do you realize that the heart of this, and, you know, I'm not sure the wall is the answer, and I'm not here to argue about the wall. The heart of it is we have laws in place. And the laws say, if you want to come to this country, it's one of the easiest countries on earth to migrate to and to become a citizen of if you do it the right way. My wife did. She had to go through classes. She had to study. She had to take probably one of the hardest tests any of us would ever have to take in her life. She had to learn English. She became a citizen of this country. And guess what? The vast majority of people that were, you know, 100 years ago were immigrants that came here, and they worked hard, and they were honored to come here. Donald Trump is basically saying, hey, I want to defend the laws that are in place. The president of the United States, no matter who he is, can't write laws. He could just veto or enact them. Now, we have had executive order more times than any time in history, but that's a whole other thing. That will never happen under him. He will never get away with that. He will have to enact the laws that Congress passes. So all he's saying in his rhetoric, and sometimes he's a little rude in the way he says it, is listen, we have laws in place, and guess what? He wants to protect us from Islam. And guess what? If you take all of the terrorists in the world, guess how many of them are Muslim? 99.9% of them. It's not a matter of profiling Muslims. You know, people say, well, there's a lot of Muslims that are really nice people. They're basically Muslims that don't know their Quran. There's a lot of Christians that are very nice people. They go to church on Christmas and Easter. They have no idea what their Bible says. Yeah. They have no idea that they're supposed to live like Jesus. They have no idea that God's called them to walk with them, like that little video said. They're good people. They're friends of ours. They're family members. We love them. There are a lot of good Muslims, but they're not following their Quran. The ones who are following their Quran, because I've read enough of it to know, are the ones who are vigilant, the ones who are causing destruction around the world. And he's trying to protect us from that. One of the worst things Angela Merkel did as Chancellor of Germany was invite 1 million refugees into her country, and it's wrought havoc on that country. 1,200 women were physically abused and sexually abused on New Year's Eve alone in Germany, in one city. Part of the reason we don't hear all the real numbers is because the German government, defending their chancellor, has squashed the press and what they can say and what they're allowed to tell you. Rape is rampant in Europe. That's the only thing most of those people know. And I'm not trying to be judgmental against them, but you take a look at the refugees coming in, and it's not the families we're told about. It's not these poor children. It's young men, 90% of them. 19, 20, 21, 22 years old, all with iPhones, with international packages. How do they get that? They're poor. They come from these impoverished cities. Look at them. Look at the pictures carefully. They all got these smartphones. International paid. They come into these countries, they get paid money, and they run havoc. They are raping, they're pillaging, they're stealing, and they're getting away with it. It's all they know. It's not people coming and looking for a better life. We help those people. Vast majority of these people want to destroy our way of life. They hate the West. And even the peaceful ones, how are they going to adapt to a society that is totally filled with Satan? They come to this society and they take a look at the way the women are dressed. They're like, my God, these people are pagans beyond belief. We got to live in this? They don't want to live in this. The good ones, the honest ones, the ones who truly are trying to raise their families and be peaceful, what would they want in the United States of America the way it is today? All they see is the leading pornography producer in the world, the leading number of people using pornography, addicted to pornography, the leading number of people who dress, you know, like ho-hos, however you want to say it. This country is a mess. And when people come from a very conservative culture, this is a disaster. We're not doing them any favors. If we wanted to do them a favor, we would help them. But we would help them in the culture they can relate to and live in. And that would be very easy to do. Why, and I'm not going to just blame Hillary, why do they want to bring in a million plus immigrants into this country, more Syrian refugees into this country. That now the 20 million illegals will be future Democrats, but the bottom line is this. They know what's going to happen when they bring them in. It's like looking at all over the world, and the same thing happens everywhere they take these people. And they see the destruction, but they say, no, let's go ahead and do it.
If they wouldn't do that here.
Well, they would never do it here, right?
You're right.
Hillary claims everything's fine in America. We don't need to make America great again because America is still great. I have no idea where she comes up with that because every fact I look at says otherwise. 45% of Americans are on some form of government assistance. Some good, some bad. 45%, that's a very high number. 20% plus of our workforce is unemployed. Do you realize how many people have bowed out of even looking? Do you know how many people used to make 75 grand a year and now they're managing McDonald's for 25 or 30,000 a year? Our economy is not great. It's falsely propped up. The rich are making a lot of money. The middle class is slowly declining. The poor people in this country are 10 times worse off than they were. And then nothing is getting any better. We've talked about a lot of different things. And my number one goal is to get you to think about things. Think about where you need to be as a believer. It's not my job to tell you how to vote or who to vote for. If you ask me my opinions, I'll tell you my opinions. But the last thing I'm going to leave you with is this. The Supreme Court is one of the biggest problems we have in this country because they are the ones that rewrite our laws. When school prayer was thrown out, 1963, so from the foundation of our country, 200 years we had school prayer. It was thrown out because the Supreme Court decided to throw it out. The Roe versus Wade went all the way to the Supreme Court. It goes to the Supreme Court when people want to take the battle further. Roe or Wade, whichever the two was the woman in that case, came out in 1990 with a screen over her face in the interview saying we lied about everything in that case. But they said to me, and the interviewer said, who's the they? He says, the party. They said to me, the ends justify the means. And when I questioned them, they said, listen, no matter what we have to do, even if people have to die, it's that important that we get this passed. And that's what happened in our country in 1974, three.
My birthday.
1973. Right now we have a Supreme Court vacancy that will change the balance of the court. That's one seat, still close. But we also have two other Supreme Court members that are in their 80s. There is a fair chance in the next 4 years, next 8 years, that one or two of them are going to have to be replaced. It can put an end to the world as we know it because it will rapidly allow all the things that have gotten turned down at the Supreme Court to pass through quickly and easily. And they're all liberal agenda things that will basically strip your freedoms away that you enjoy today. It'll strip my ability away to teach all of this book. It won't start out like that. It won't be an immediate removal of the Bibles. It'll be a changing of the Bibles. You can't read from that version anymore. We have the new government-approved version that takes out all the atrocious verses against homosexuality, against women, against all these different things that someone deems as appropriate. We will be faced with a change of our life. And the problem with the Supreme Court, they have no accountability. They cannot be punished even if they're caught violating their own right to interpret the Constitution. They cannot be punished. They are immune, and they're appointed for life. Freedoms come in threes: political freedom, economic freedom, and religious freedom. And we need all three of them in order to exist as the country we are today. Now, we had that at one time, and it's slowly disappearing. Yeshua may be coming back soon, but what if he isn't? What if he's not coming back for another 50 years or 100 years? We can't live our life like nothing is going to change because we can't make a difference. The reality is most of us are taking the privilege of voting for granted in this country. And America may be under judgment, but that doesn't give us the excuse to check out of society. We still need to be a part of where we live and a part of our culture. Do you think the Jewish people in Yeshua's time wouldn't have died to be able to vote for their representative instead of having to have, you know, Herod over them for a while? I read something today about Herod was the one that was in charge when Yeshua was born. It said that the atrocities that Herod committed were so grievous that only a fraction of them were ever recorded. A fraction of them. He said there wasn't a day that went by in his entire rule that he didn't execute somebody. Not one single day. He said many of the reasons that they believe that the killing of the babies in Bethlehem wasn't really recorded by Josephus is because the number of people that lived in Bethlehem would have led to the number of babies being maybe 15, 20 at the most. And they said that would have been nothing in the annals of what Herod actually committed. The bottom line is we don't know, but they would have died to have the opportunity to select their leaders, even though they were under Roman rule. I beg you to read the party platforms. Pray about whether you should participate or not. Once you make that decision, I'm not going to condemn you. You don't even need to tell me. It's not my it's not my place to know. But think about it. Pray about it. Don't make a rash decision. Let the Ruach lead you and guide you. If you do decide to vote, vote for the party that's going to line up mostly with your beliefs, because you're not going to, there is no party and there is no candidate that's going to line up 100%. It's impossible. Focus on how can you make a change for the better or preserve what we have the longest amount of time. Will he or she protect the country against the evil that hates the West? Will they protect our religious freedoms, or at least some of them, part of them? We simply don't know how long we have, but I would tell you, I would like you to consider these last three things and then we'll close. What if the judgment on America is a byproduct of the church laying down and going to sleep and not acting? What if our judgment is because we have failed to act as citizens of a free society? I'm not saying that that is the reason. I'm saying, what if? Consider it. What if it's because we didn't defend the newborns when Roe versus Wade came around and the minority was louder than us? What if we didn't defend school prayer and allow that to be taken out, which 50 years later has now allowed our schools to become a war zone? What if we as believers in Yeshua Messiah, the church, didn't defend our black brothers and sisters when they were going through a time of segregation and horrifying crimes against them? What if we were laying down and pretending like it didn't involve us? See, as believers, we got to drop the skin color, we got to drop the religious thing, and we have to just focus on one thing, is getting our message to the people. And you know what? If you don't think the kingdom of heaven, which is going to be here on earth, the kingdom of heaven is going to be a mixture of all races and tongues, because we all belong to him.
That's right.
Number two. You know how many times I've heard people tell me Donald Trump is evil? And I said, really? Maybe he is. What's the evil? What about him's evil? And they can't answer the question. They have no idea. They're just repeating what they've been told. Now, there's probably some things he's done wrong that have been evil, but if you're going to repeat that, know what you're repeating. Just like we tell people, we got to understand the covenant you believe in so that you can share it with people. Don't share something you don't know anything about. So many of the political leaders in both parties have done things that we could call evil. They're just bad people that don't have God in their life. But they're not all evil. Number three, should you decide not to vote, I'd like to make a deal with you right now. I won't criticize you. In fact, between now and the election time, I'm not even going to bring this up again unless somebody's talking to me at the table. I won't criticize you, and that's not my point here today. It was never to criticize anybody for taking a stance that may be slightly different than what I believe. But I am going to ask you to respect me in this decision. Here at the House of Scriptures, when you're in here for any activity, please don't try to make other people feel guilty for wanting to exercise their right to vote. Deal? We have to understand this. Our country is a mess, and it's a high probability it's under judgment. But everybody has written a book about the judgment of America over the last 20 years has been wrong. Anybody realize that? Every book lays down these rules and guidelines of what's going to happen to us. You know, Jonathan Cahn and his whole stuff. That was all really a great read until it didn't come to pass. The bottom line is I'm not praying for America to become great again because I'm not sure it ever was great. Our goal should be to be more like Yeshua, to be more like what the Bible says. So what I'm going to do this election process is I'm just hoping that the people will get out and will vote for someone who will embrace at least protecting some of our religious freedoms. Because I'm going to be 57, and I'd like to think I have another 20, 30 years to be able to share the gospel to whoever will listen. It may or may not happen, but that's my plan and that's my goal. We have to understand this. It says in the scriptures that we, as believers, need to be about our Father's business. We need to be able to share the truth with whoever will listen, and we need to be able to do it with conviction. And it can be done in the underground church. It can be done in hiding, and we may have to do that someday. But it sure is a lot easier to do it like we are today, right? Now the only thing we have to deal with today is people criticizing me for the little girly tassels I wear. But is that a big deal? Not really. Amen? Let's close in prayer and let's eat. Father, we give you thanks and praise that we do live in this country. As big a mess as it is, and as many times as I'm embarrassed about it, especially when I travel around the world and people ask questions to us, I still do enjoy the fact that we do have some freedoms, some things that are worth, if not bragging about, at least being proud of, that we can share the gospel, we can share the truth with other people. We don't fear for our lives today. But Father, let us not take it for granted that that will always be the way it is in America, because I fear that that is what has happened to not just people in the church, but people outside in the world. They just think things will always exist the way they are today. Nothing will ever be hard for us here in America. And if the scriptures are correct and you say judgment starts at the house of the Lord, then why would we expect judgment not to come to us after it comes to Israel? Father, give us a heart for your instructions. Give us a heart to seek you with all of our being and our might. Give us a heart to really to stop being the sleepwalkers and to start being the people that truly are committed to you. Father, I pray every single person in this room would not leave here feeling bad, would not leave here feeling convicted, not leave here feeling like, I can't believe he just taught that. I pray that they would leave here saying, maybe I need to pray and at least consider his position, whether I agree with it or not. I pray that the ultimate answer would come only from you, from your Ruach. Father, lead your children and guide them. It is not my responsibility to do that. Lead them and guide them in your truth, and your truth only. Shem Yeshua. And I'll close with the Aaronic benediction. Yivereka ka Yehovah v'yishmereka. Ya'er Yehovah panav alecha v'yihunecha. Yisa Yehovah panav alecha v'yasem lacha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen.